this audibly as we together listen to the Word of God as it has been recorded for us. And then we're going to pray and ask God to help us to understand and apply the truths here to our lives. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4. And Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And finally, verse 9, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Amen. Father, we humbly bow as we take now this careful look at your word. We ask you to help us understand from the life of our brother Abraham principles and truths that will help us, show us how they apply in our lives, and then, Lord, make us all the better for having gathered here today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, quickly, let's think about what we covered last week, give some continuity for everybody that's here. Last week, we looked at Genesis 11, and we saw in the first two verses that the immediate descendants of Noah's sons, all spoke the same language, right? They had, obviously in different tribes, there were some varying dialects, but they all understood each other, right? Just like we've got various dialects of people that speak English, but we understand what we can communicate with each other. And they all settled in one geographic location, right? We saw that in Genesis 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, the immediate descendants of Noah's son were unified. Now, not only did they speak the same language, they all were unified with one purpose. But unfortunately, that one purpose was to what? Disobey God. And so that unity built up in them this pride and this desire for independence. They are unified, and that's the problem with unity. It'll give you the false security of the false sense of security, because they're in groups. You think that there's security, but if you're against God, there is no security, right? So they had the sense that we don't need God. We don't need God to tell us what to do here. We want to build a city for ourselves. And you all know that story. And they went on to take on that project, to construct a city that God hadn't told them to do, and to build this place of preeminence so that they would be renowned as people who are independent. And God, then we saw in verses 5 through 7, just miraculously and instantaneously went to this group of people and took away the ability for certain groups to communicate with other groups. That's a miracle, right? Instantaneously, they can no longer understand the person that I was just talking to now, right? And so this miracle from God then shows his displeasure. Shows how they have abused this great grace of God, of this one language that he had given, and they took it and abused it. And so this miraculous intervention from God then caused them to obviously stop construction. You can't communicate with people you're working with. You can't work together. You don't know what a person doesn't know what you need them to do, and you don't know what they need you to do. So you cannot work together. He stopped the construction of the tower. Then that miraculous intervention from God then caused the people to disperse. Because no longer, if there's nothing common here to work on, then what they did then is they started congregating with the groups that could understand each other. Because they were all in certain families and tribes. And those tribes now can understand each other, right? With those unique dialects. And then they finally, as they migrate to different geographic locations, and then that's how we find that the unique languages came about in the world. It's out of this dispersion from the Tower of Babel, these families, these clans and groups came together, and in their groups they learned and they developed their languages, and so we have the origin of languages in the world. And as we come to our text today, you see at the end of Genesis 11 that through the genealogy of Shem, you know, one of Noah's sons, we have Abram that's born, right? He is born through this son of Noah, Shem. And that's spelled out for us in Genesis 11, verses 10 through 32. The name Abram means exalted father or high father, honored father, if you will. And you all know that later on in Genesis, Abram's name is changed to Abraham. And that means father of a multitude, because that was God's plan, right? That he would be the father of a multitude, of a great nation. All right? So today, as we look at our text, he will be referred to as Abram, all right? Because we're going to see the beginnings of how God brought this all about. And that's the reason our subject is the beginning of Abraham's journey. So, with these nine verses, in verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at God's call on Abram. And then in verses 4 through 9, we're going to look at Abram's response to God's call. So, let's look at verse 1. In verse 1, you see this command from God. Now, here's something that you may not know, but I want to make sure everybody understands this. Genesis 12:1 is not the first time that God has called Abram, okay? God called Abram before he got to Haran. Now, you don't, you know, you have to read your Bible sometimes to find out these kind of details. But if you go to Acts chapter 7, you remember when Stephen was giving this sermon in front of the council, And you remember Stephen was one of the first seven, right? They weren't called deacons at that time, but they were the first seven who was serving the role of a deacon. And Stephen then was one filled with the Spirit, full of grace and power. And so you get that sermon then starting at chapter 7. You got Acts 7. Look at verses 2, 3, and 4. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." All right? Now, you know, we're picking up the story today with him already in Haran. All right? So this is what happened before he got there. You see what he said? The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. This is before he brought him out. Before he lived in Haran. And said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land I will show you." Verse 4, "Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into the land in which you are now living." Now that's important because we are picking up the story. Go back to Genesis 12. we are picking up the story. We are not told that. Well, let's go back to chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. You got chapter 11? Look at verses 31 and 32. Terah, now this is Abram's father. Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. See, why did they go? Because God had called Abram and told him to go. You see, you know that after you read Acts 7. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Right? You had this summary of that in Acts 7. We just read that, right? But now you know the details. So, God called and commanded Abram to leave his original homeland, which was in Mesopotamia. It's called Ur of the Chaldeans, right here. You got it? And you notice that Abram's father took his family and they left, but they didn't go to the land of Canaan, right? It says, you see what we just read there at the end of verse 31? They came to Haran and they settled there. So they didn't obey God. They went to a place, and we're not told the reasons, but they decided that they were going to stay in this city. Now, you notice that that doesn't change God's mind. Because in verse 1, God calls Abram, and what do you think he says? The same thing. God doesn't change his mind because people disobey, okay, or because people partially obey. Okay, God is looking for a wholehearted obedience, right? So in verse 1, you see it? Now the Lord said to Abram, now this is after his father has died, and they're in between Mesopotamia, the Ur of the Chaldeans, and Canaan. They're in between in this place called Haran. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. That's the same thing that he told him in the beginning, right? And so as we consider these truths, I want you to notice that God calls upon Abraham to break free of all that all the things that have brought safety and security into his life, right? He calls him to, you know, you and I, it's a little bit different in our culture. Because in our culture, you know, children have a tendency to want to get away from their parents. But in this culture, the family stayed together. That was strength in families. You know, they built their lives together. And that's the reason when we get to heaven, there won't be condominiums and mansions and isolated properties. In heaven, there's what? One house. And all God's children are in one house in rooms. Okay? Because that's the way families are supposed to live, okay? So this Asian culture here, Jewish culture as it's developing, understood that the family needed to stay together. And so, but God says to Abram, I want you to leave all of that. I want you to break free, and you're going to be isolated from everything that's brought you safety and security, okay? This is the reason that this is called faith, right? Faith, how's the old King James said? Faith is the substance of what? Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? And so faith involves that which is unseen, that which is unknown, that which is unfamiliar. Because if it's familiar and you can see it, that's living by what? Sight. And we don't live by sight. We live by faith, right? So you see, that's what God is calling upon from Abraham. You remember what we said to Trey? He's calling up on Abraham to what? Trust him. Trust him. So that's the call. And then in verses 2 and 3, we see the promise. So first of all, you notice that God's promise to Abraham involves land. You see at the end of verse 1, It says that it told him to leave his kindred and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. So that's the first promise that God makes to Abraham, is that he's going to give him a new homeland. I know it's tough for you, Abraham, to give up your original homeland, but I'm going to give you a new homeland. But you got to trust me. You got to trust me because you haven't been there. You don't know anything about it. You know everything about this land you're on now. But if you're going to trust me by faith, you got to be willing to go to that which is unknown and that which is unfamiliar. Right? Yeah. So that's the first promise. And the next promise, then, you see in verse 2. And God says to him, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. This is a tremendous promise for a man who's 75 years old. And, his wife is 10 years younger, right? That God is going to start at this age for this man and tell him that, and you know this didn't happen until 25 years later. He was really concerned about the reality then. But this is the promise of God. I'm going to make a great nation from what? Y'all do know that Israel started with one man and his wife. And so that's Abram doesn't know this yet. He doesn't know anything about Israel or how this thing's going. He just knows that this is what God says, right? So that's the first part of the promise. He's going to make him a great nation. Then you see in, look at verse 2. I'll make you a great nation and I will bless you. In Genesis, blessing typically refers to two things. It refers to population. When God blesses someone, he blesses them to have family members and grow. Or it refers to possessions. Now, he's already told him he's going to grow, right, in population. So this word refers to wealth. God is promising Abraham, I'm going to make you a wealthy man. This is wonderful.
Yes, it is.
Because God is not saying that you're going to have to, you don't have to listen to your financial advisors here. I'm going to do this for you. And you're going to know you didn't get wealthy because you were so smart or you made all these wise investments. You're going to know this came from God.
Yeah.
I'm going to make you wealthy, right? And then he says, I'm going to make your name great.
Well.
I'm going to make you famous. That's totally different from you trying to be famous and the world making you famous. God says, I'm going to make you famous. That's what you want. Let God exalt you. Then you'll know that, and you think about it. I don't know how your career worked out, but I know in my career that I was there because God put me there. You know, many of us came along in the same era when doors weren't exactly opened. Not they might have been cracked, but they weren't open. And so God was the one that swung my doors open. And you know how those experiences, now that you look back on it, you know that it was God that put you in these places, right? And so he's saying to Abraham, I'm going to make you famous. This is wonderful. And then at the end of verse 2, he says that I'm going to make you a blessing to others, right? See how that ends it? Make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. The other thing you notice about this promise is that God makes a promise to other people. And this is the promise. Look at verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So what does God? What is this promise to others? He promises blessing or cursing dependent upon how you treat Abraham. Blessing to you if you treat Abraham and his descendants right. And you see that with Egypt and so many others who mistreated them, right? Cursing that came to them. But those who treated them right, they were blessed. God blessed their countries and their families and they all grew, okay? Now, obviously, you know this points forward to the Messiah, right? Unfortunately, there are so many people that have missed that fact today. They are so stuck on Israel that they can't see that this was really pointing to Christ. Right now, the people that are blessed are those who who see the Messiah that came from Israel. Israel is not blessed either if they don't see the Messiah. And you see that right now, right? So it's obviously not just Israel. This is pointing forward to the Lord that was going to come from Israel. Those who bless him are blessed. Those who despise or dishonor him are cursed. Right? You should know that as a Christian. And so these are the promises that we see in, this is the promise that you see here in verses 2 and 3. Now, the reality is that Abraham actually lived long enough to see some of this promise fulfilled. He didn't see it all, but he saw some of it. And that's the way God works. He gives you enough of encouragement to see that he intends to keep his promise with you. Just because you don't see the whole thing doesn't mean he's not going to do it, right? He gives you enough to keep you encouraged. And this is the amazing thing. Abraham became a model of faith for multitudes. Let me show you how this worked out. Do you all know that the three major religions in the world consider Abraham their father? Abraham is considered the father of Judaism. He's considered the father of Islam. And he's considered the father of Christianity. What's the difference? We consider Abraham as our father because he believed in Christ. The other religions don't see it that way. The only way Abraham can be the Christian's father is that he put his trust in the same Christ that we did. Right? So he modeled faith in the coming. Now, he was the coming Messiah to him. He's already come to us, but he modeled putting your faith in one that you have not seen. You and I didn't see him. We didn't touch him. But he's real. He's real. That's what faith can lay hold of, that which is unseen. Right? That which is not necessarily familiar to you. If God says it, then that makes it true. That makes it real. That makes it a reality. Right? And so, this is amazing. God brings this promise to fruition. And so you notice, as we leave this point, that God calls and commands us to obey him, even when we are under the authority of someone that may disagree. You remember what I told you? God told Abraham to leave when he was under his father's authority. Now, Abraham had to obey God. He had to trust God to take care of who? His father. Right? Now, listen to me. And so all of us find ourselves at times under the authority of someone who may not agree with you. You've got to trust God because you plan to obey God. You've got to trust God to take care of that person in authority. Proverbs 21:1, right? The king's heart, like rivers or channels of water, what? In the Lord's hand, he turns it wherever he desires. And God took Terah's heart and had Terah to leave with Abram and his possessions so that Abram could obey God. You got to trust God even when you're in a bad situation. If God tells you to do it, you've got to resolve in your heart you're going to obey God, not man. Is that what they said in the book of Acts? As for me, I must obey God. So God calls and commands us even when we're under authority of someone who may disagree. Abraham submitted to his father, and God directed his father. I also want you to remember what we've covered here, that God's call is often radical, and it involves things that are unknown, things that are unseen, and things that are unfamiliar. You can't be afraid of the call just because it seems so bizarre to you. It seems so unfamiliar that God would want you to do this. The fulfillment of God's promises may not be fully realized in our lifetime. Then the last thing we want to look at is Abram's response. And this is wonderful. This is wonderful. And I hope that you, like me, I hope that this would be all of our response when God calls upon us. You know that this brother obeyed, right? Obedience is the response that we see from Abram. He responded to God's call and command in obedience. You see verse 4? And Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram obeyed God in spite of all that was in front of him. And by the way, Abram had some challenges. The first challenge is his age. You see that? Again, look at verse 4. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Well, Brother Willie, why you say that's a challenge? What are you normally thinking about when you get to be 75? Pulling up stakes and going with insecurity and unfamiliar territory. No, that's normally not what people 75 years old are thinking about. So this was a challenge. I mean, 75 years, this is not just a story. This is a real man, right? That's what the Bible says about Elijah and other these people. They had real emotions just like you and I do. They had to eat just like you and I have to eat. They had to take care of, he had a family to take care of and people that were depending upon him, right? And he didn't take that lightly. So his age was a challenge that he faced. Normally at this age, people are looking for more of a what? Secure lifestyle. And you know this, he had physical limitations. He's not a young man now. He can't. When you're young, you know, you feel like you can handle just about anything that comes your way. But when you get older, you realize you've got limitations. But this brother still said, yes. What did he say? Yes. In spite of my age. Said yes to the Lord. He faced dangerous opposition. Remember we talked about that with Trey, right? Sometimes when God sends you into places where they're not friendly, where people are not cooperative, where you actually find opposition, direct opposition to what God called you to do. Brother Abraham faced that. He found the promised land had Canaanites. Now, you're putting this together. We've been studying Genesis for a long time. Who are the Canaanites? This is the family of the young son of who? Ham. What did Noah say about them? They were going to be servants. They were going to be cursed. They opposed. Now, they don't know they're opposing Israel yet. This is just a man who's come into our land. But this is God fulfilling the promise. He's in enemy territory. And God said, this is the promised land, Abraham. Well, it doesn't look like the promised land. That's the reason you can't live by sight. Right? Yeah. Now, we're talking about Abraham now, but we need to be thinking through, right? And you know something that I found wonderful? Is I really kind of thought this thing through. Abraham's immediate family joined him without reservation. This is phenomenal. His family joined him with no plans of ever going back. Right? His wife, his nephew, and y'all do know Lot is his nephew. This was his brother's, Haran's son, right? Haran died. Do you remember that? And then I'd imagine, the way the story develops, that Abram becomes his guardian. So it wasn't just an inadvertent thing here. Lot is a part of the family, right? And so his wife, his nephew, and they all look at verse 5. This is tremendous. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered. Now this is important. They took everything. Why? Because they have no plans to ever come back. That's faith. They don't know what's ahead. They just know that God said, I'm going to show you your land, your promised land. And so from that perspective, God doesn't plan for us to come back here. So you don't need to rent a house, you know, until we get back or lease it or whatever. You can sell that. We are not coming back here. Or give it away. What, you know, whichever way God directs. See, this is faith. This is, I want you all to see that when you read things like this in the Bible, you can't just pass over that. This brother pulled up stakes. He pulled up what? Everything. I'm gone. They won't see me here again. They won't see me at work. They won't see me in the park. They won't see me in the neighborhood. I am gone. How long? Forever. God has called me away. This is faith. At 75 years old. No medical plan, no 401k, no none of that. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just modern vernacular. Abraham was blessed to have other believers in his family because he had this support. But the fact is, God expects believers to obey him, whether you got supporting believers in your family or not. Okay? So you can't say that he obeyed simply because he had supporting family members. No, God says you obey whether other family members go along with it or not. Now, remember what I told you. Those who are in authority, you submit, and you trust God to what? Take care of them. But you resolve in your heart to obey. And here's what I say to all of us. Don't take it for granted if God puts you in a family where your family supports you. That's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing to not have to fight your family along with all others that are opposed to you. Tremendous blessing. And this brother enjoyed that. His first response was obedience. And then the last response that I see there is worship. Worship. Look at verse 7. God meets with Abraham and reassures him of his presence and his promise. You got verse 7? Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now, that's an important statement. That's an important statement. God meets with him to say, "Abram, I'm with you in this land just like I was back in Haran, just like I was in Mesopotamia. You don't get away. Just because you haven't seen me day by day doesn't mean that I don't know what's going on. Doesn't mean that I'm not with you." Okay? The Lord is with you when you can't see him. He's with you when you can't feel him. He's with you when he's not speaking. He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Even though you walk, what? Through the valley of the shadow of death, what? You're with me, that's what they are. You have to learn. But you don't. If you don't go through, you don't know that. Right? If you don't go through the valley, you don't know that he's with you. If you're always trying to dodge the valley. So, God shows up to this brother. And you have to read the verse carefully to see that he's making the promise. He says, "I'm going to give your what? Offspring, this land," which means he's what? He's got to have children. If his offspring are going to get the land, this old man has to have some children. Now, I'm sure even at 75 or so, he's wondering about that, but it really is a challenge when it didn't happen for 25 years later. He's 100, wife's 90. You remember how they responded? She laughed, but she thought it was a joke. Sarah and Abraham's even worse himself at 100 years old. So he's wondering, but God is faithful, right? Notice that Abram responds to God's faithfulness with worship. You got verse 7? So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And y'all do know that the altar was the place of what? Worship. Abram responded to God's presence and his promise with worship. even though he's standing in the midst of misery and difficulty and opposition and everything around him, would say, what do you have to worship for? You got no income. There's nothing here. Abraham, there's nothing here. Remember what we said to Trey? There's no place to stay. There's no place to work. You got no friends. You got no support. What are you worshiping God for? You got to get this because he's here. And he's made this promise that shall not change. I worship him because of his presence and his word. What he said, what? He will do. What he said, he will do. Now you like to sing that, but you got to mean it. What he said, he will do. You got to trust what? And obey. Trust and obey. Even, this is amazing. Even though he has no children, and he cannot presently live in the land, God is still worthy of what? Worship. The promises that God just made to him seem so far away. Yeah. But from Abraham's perspective, God's word is good with me. So I'm just going to worship the Lord.
Yeah.
Right here in the midst of everything that looks like a disaster. Come on now, you got to see this thing.
Yeah.
Worship?
Yeah.
Worship has to be independent of circumstances.
Yeah.
Right there in the midst of this devastating experience, this brother finds reason to worship the Lord. Reason. But your reasons can't be based on circumstances. It's the joy of what? The Lord that strengthens. His joy. It's him. He is worthy of worship. You see that? Look at verses 8 and 9. From there he moved to the hill country, to the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to worship, an altar to the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. How does the story end? The story ends with this brother on the move. He ain't even found a place to live, but everywhere he go, God is worthy of worship. No house, no job, no friends. God is still worthy of worship. You getting this? Yes. He's still worthy of worship. The promised land may not look very promising. And the promise of growth may seem dire. But God is still worthy of worship. You agree with that?
Yes,
y'all know it's this tremendous little paragraph at the end of Habakkuk. You probably have heard it before. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. This brother understood what Abraham was going through here. He says, verse 17, Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive failed and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Right? Hallelujah. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Hallelujah. That brother says, I can see reason to worship God in the worst of conditions. Telling you, this is more than a song. It's more than a song. Easy to sing it. What about when God calls upon you to do it? What about when he calls upon you to worship him? When your situation is messy. When you can't see your way through. Right?
Yes, sir.
It's not just Abraham now. Believers must obey the call of God even when everything naturally and physically says it's impossible. Right? We live by faith, not sight. We must obey God at any age. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. There is no retirement in God's army. God's athletes never retire. God's farmers have no retirement plan. There was a lot of good theology with that old song, I'll serve him, I'll serve the Lord, how long? Till I die. That's some good theology. Not till I retire. Till I die. Till I die. Because he's worthy. You must obey God at any age, under any circumstance, and with any physical limitation. There is no one who lives and breathes that cannot worship and serve God. Amen. No one. No one. And you and I have to accept it, and we have to encourage others who may not see their usefulness in the kingdom. There is no one that's useless in the kingdom of God. Everybody is useful. Hallelujah. God is worthy of worship. Even when you don't have a place of residence. God is worthy of worship when you don't have stable income. God is worthy of worship when you don't have a large congregation or membership. He's worthy of worship when you have no permanent place of worship. He's worthy of worship when you have no music, no officials. Abraham didn't have any of that. Right? No comfortable seats. You didn't have air conditioning. That brother said, I still have reason to worship. We need to think about this. Think about this. God is always worthy of worship. God is always worthy of worship. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. If that reason alone is reason to worship. God made everything. Worship him. Right? In heaven they realize it's that your will be done. On earth, where? As it is in heaven. They worship him up there because of that. We ought to worship him down here because of that too. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy because he is the Lamb. He's worthy because he was slain for you. He's worthy whether you got a job or not. He's worthy whether you are healthy or not. He's worthy whether things are working out for you or not. He is worthy to be praised. That's it. Abraham's teaching us that. He's worthy. He's worthy. You agree with that? My brother, my sister, do you believe that God still calls on believers to serve him in ways and places that are non-traditional? This wasn't what Abraham did. That wasn't traditional. It's not normal for an old man to pull up roots and go somewhere he don't know where he's going. He had no plan. All the people, where are we going? Well, you remember what he told his son, Isaac, after he was born? Dad, where's the, I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice? What did he say? The Lord, he knew. Where you think he learned that? He learned it because he saw God provide in the past. I've trusted him in the past. You can trust him in the future. You hear me, Christian? God still calls upon us in non-traditional ways to serve him. He calls upon us to obey him in ways and places that require absolute trust in him. He calls upon us to obey him in ways and places that require you to live by faith rather than the way a situation appears to be. He still does that. That wasn't just in Abraham's day. That wasn't just in the first century. He expects that of us today. Have you heard God's call on you to serve Him? It's always good to read about other people, but you got to think about yourself. God is not, has no difficulty communicating with us. We have difficulty hearing. Have you heard Him call you to serve Him? Do you remember when He called you to serve Him here? You see, do you remember the call and how clear it was to who? You. The call has to be on you, not on everybody else. You see, you can't be those that just, Abraham, if Abraham followed the crowd, he never would have wound up in Canaan. He had to know God's voice for what? Himself. And you, my brother, my sister, you need to know God spoke to me. That's the reason I'm here. That's the reason I'm in this non-traditional situation, because God called me what? Here. You need to think now. Do you remember the challenge when you had to leave everything familiar? Do you remember the challenge when you had to leave things convenient and stable? Do you remember the challenge to have to serve the Lord with no permanent place of worship? The challenge to serve God with no large congregation. The challenge to serve God with no financial security. Do you remember the challenge? You see, it's not just Abraham. God still called upon us to serve Him in faith, not by sight. We've had to walk through it, and if the eyes of your heart are not open, you miss it. You miss the blessing. If you complain and grumble along the way, you miss opportunities to worship God in the midst of the situation. Because He's still worthy. I mean, look at now. Look, you know where we started? Well, don't wait to worship Him now. We should have been worshiping Him then. He's the same. He's just as worthy of worship then as He is now. Right? And thank God He's not through with us yet. So we still need to worship Him now, even before you don't wait. Don't wait till everything works out. Worship Him now, because He's worthy. Now. Do you remember when you first found joy in serving the Lord without those things that you thought were so essential? That's our journey. It's no longer Abraham's journey. Do you remember our beginning? It was no longer Abraham's beginning. That's our beginning. That's your beginning. Right? Thank God for Father Abraham. But he left an example for us to what? Follow. And you need to do likewise. You need to leave an example for others to follow. Abraham didn't get to see the whole thing mature. If you are thinking that it's all going to work out in your lifetime, that may not be true. But you got to model faith now so that the younger generation coming along will have. Look, we're here because Abraham modeled it. The New Testament points to Abraham as our model. He's been dead centuries. Pray to God that we would have that kind of legacy, that somebody could point to us, however long God leaves humanity here, and say, follow this brother, follow this sister. Look at their faith. Look at their situation. Stay faithful. Right?
Our generation may not be the ones to see the fulfillment of all of God's promises. But we must remain faithful. Like faithful Abram, we must be agile. We must be mobile.
We must be humble. We must be flexible. We must be reliable. We must be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that's in us. Be ready. That brother let a Canaanite come to Abraham and say, why are you here? He got an answer for him. Do you have an answer for someone to ask you why you're here? Then there are all kinds of churches for sale up here and over there. Why aren't you there? You got an answer for that? You could be serving in all kinds of churches. You could have this position and that position. You got an answer for that? You understand? Abraham could answer folks that wanted to know why he was there. You need to have that level of certainty in your heart. Right? Not just Abraham, you and me. Always ready. Because Christ is always worthy. He is always worthy. And if you're not a Christian, you can get ready to worship and give an answer to people for the hope that's in you. But you got to believe on Christ. You don't have an answer if you don't know him who is the answer. And my friend, you can't know God the Father unless you love and trust God the Son. You got to come to him. You got to come to him in your heart. See, when all of, like today, when this worship is over, you still have the reality of facing life. You'll either face it with Christ or without him. And so I just pray today that you would see that it's so, so, so much better to face life with Christ. It's devastating without him. Father, thank you for the love that we know from heaven through your Son. Thank you for the grace and mercy that he has brought to us. Thank you for not only saving us, but calling us into the kingdom to work and serve. And thank you for giving us the courage to face the call upon our life, to face the unfamiliar, the unseen, the unknown, without reservation. Thank you for giving us the grace to go where you lead. And unlike Lot's wife, thank you for helping us not to look back with regret, but to look ahead and press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now, Lord, would you encourage these, your people, to be faithful on the journey that you have established for us. Help us to find courage with our brother Abraham and Sarah and all that have gone before us, courage to remain faithful in the midst of trial and difficulty, and know that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for those who love Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.